Right, you've heard that for the first time. Did you hear the seven words? You hear that the first three, the endings of the first three, are all the same, pretty much similar. So they all kind of, they run into each other. You're picking that up with your ear and you're going, oh, there's a similarity in those three. And then the word Ken. Any Kens here this morning? Any Ken? No Kens? Well, thank you, Ken. So Ken means so. And then the second pair of words is about Adam. And Adam means, talks about man in Hebrew, or it means the ground or the dirt. So it's about the foundation of who we are, where we come from. There's another language actually that uses the word Adam for create, as the verb create. And you put all this together and you go, oh, God was kind of trying to give you as a hint there. I'll call you Adam because actually you're ground, but you're man, but you're created. You know what I mean? It's all that kind of, all that in one word. So a very simple lesson in Hebrew for you this morning. I think it's really powerful to see the extents that we've had to go to in translation. The shortest translation I found, I think, was about 11 words. But really, in the normal text, it's about 14, 15 words. But when we pare it all down, it's really just five words. And those five words are water, face, Ken. Thanks, Ken. So, heart, and then man. Can I have the next slide and you'll see those five words? This is what we're looking at this morning. Only five words. But when we look at the beauty of the verse in its written form, we need to read it really, don't we? So let's get it in the English and bring it through a bit more. So in one version, I think this one was the New Living Translation, so I might as well read that one. As a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person. Or the New International Version says, as water reflects a face, so man's heart reflects the man. And you see, the translators were trying to kind of mirror the original language and tried to get a bit of poetry, a bit of symmetry by using certain words a couple of times to show you where it's all come from. So there's a kind of parallelism going on here where the first phrase is repeated or expanded upon in the second one. And the first phrase reveals the intent of the verse. And it's quite obvious, isn't it? It's obvious to us, water reflects the face. It's something all of us can do, probably should do on a daily basis. You know, wash your face. I'm not saying stop and look in the water and go, ooh, there's me. Actually, the word reflect isn't actually used in the text. It's part of the prefix for one of the words on face. It's kind of alluded to as in the face answers to the other face. So if you're looking into the pool of water, you open your mouth and the other one opens its mouth as well. It's quite clever, really. So if you're walking past a stream, you should try this. You just look in and go, oh, there's me, look. We can do that. We see ourselves reflected all the time. Actually, these days, I'm not sure what standard of mirrors they had in those days. Probably something metal that was hammered almost flat. You could look and go, that's what I look like this morning. That's great. But we have the luxury of the mirror. So anyway, through water, we have an idea of what we look like. Although some of the image is stolen from us, isn't it? Can I have the next one? So I chose this image particularly because the reflection is not very good. But you can get a better reflection than that. But you see, even from that, when we look at a reflection, we lose, some of the light is taken away. The ripples take away the purity of the image. And we lose, obviously there's a bit, when we look in the mirror, we get the reversed image. You never see yourself as you actually are. So a reflection gives us an idea, but it doesn't give us the true picture. And then he goes on, the writer Solomon, and he says, so, in the same way, he says, I've given you this example of water because you can all get hold of that. That's simple. And I'm going to say, so, continuing with that same idea, in the same way, the heart reflects the person. The heart reveals our true self, our true nature, our hopes, our dreams, our desires, even some of our inner angst we see sometimes coming from the heart. And hopefully now we begin to get a better picture of what Solomon was trying to say. But we need to take this text apart a bit better to find out what Solomon was trying to give us here, this kind of nuggets of great wisdom and great worth and value for us today. And we're going to do that. We're going to analyze using great analytical words, the what, why, when, how. So we're all going to become Inspector Poirot. We're going to ask these questions of the text to try and see what it's all about. Now, maybe even right at the start here, you're thinking to yourself, why is he going on about this? Why is this verse important? Why do we even need to think about this concept? Now, I think it's essential, if not imperative, for every person who's part of this church today to understand what Solomon's getting at. Because really, we are not who we think we are. Now, before I look in a mirror, if I'm walking along, I'm thinking, I feel like a kind of 25-year-old. I'm young, I'm slim, I'm handsome, I'm fit, I'm energetic. Hello there, how are you doing? Yeah, it's me. And then you look in the mirror and you go, oh my goodness, what happened? We've not had a mirror in our house for a while. But then, of course, we did the ultimate reversal of the non-mirror by putting this huge full-length mirror in the bathroom. Oh my goodness, what a shock. So we're not who we think we are. We are not who we think we are. The way we perceive ourselves is not necessarily the way that others perceive us. And I just want to remind you that this morning, as we come together, there is an element of coverage. There's an element of masking that goes on. As we walk into church, as we walk into any setting, we disguise ourselves. Perhaps this morning you've come to church with a mask of decency. Perhaps inside you're thinking, if they knew what I was really like, if they knew the things that I'd done, they just wouldn't want me with them. So I cover myself with a mask of decency. This is who they need me to be. And so we tell ourselves, don't we? There's this kind of self-talk going on. No, I need to look nice this morning so that they can think better of me. Or maybe we're trying to deflect. I'm a funny person. I like to make jokes about things, but often that's a disguise. That's a deflection for some of the hard things that are going on inside. You ask me a question, maybe I don't want to answer it. I'm going to tell you a joke. I'm going to deflect you like a politician. I'm going to maybe never answer that question, but you'll have another couple of answers that hopefully will make you laugh and forget that you asked the question in the first place, like every good politician would do, perhaps. So we all wear a mask. We're all covering something of the inner turmoil that's going on inside. And perhaps importantly about this text this morning and this phrase this morning, we need to realize it's not one of those Old Testament things, statements that are superseded by Jesus. There are some things that are old covenant and some things that become new covenant under the covenant of the blood of Jesus. And so we can forget the old and we can say, yeah, that doesn't apply anymore. That doesn't apply. We can mix our fibers in our clothing. I think we're okay. We can eat the pork. I think we're all right with that. You know, Peter, that big sheet let down out of heaven. I think we're okay with that. But this one, it's just one of those things. Jesus restates it in his own words in the New Testament in Luke 6:45, where he said, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Now, I don't know about you, there's part of that verse that I had drummed into me as a child, as a teenager, and it goes something like, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what runs my head. So it's important to grasp. Jesus had a good grasp on this. What's inside is going to come out, whether you like it or not. That is going to happen. And that is wisdom that we still need today. This is why it's important that we need to talk about this now. We need to know that what's in our heart is reflected into our daily lives and affects how people see us, because how people see us is how people see Jesus in us. We are, if you think back to that picture, we are the disruption in the water. We are the ripples. Our humanity, our flesh, is what stops people from seeing Jesus as accurately as they might have done. We are the darkness in the water. We take away the clarity. We are the ripples. We distort the image of Christ because of our attitude, because of some of the things we say, the coarse joking perhaps, the way we don't care, the way we should, the way compassion is missing, the way there's grace that doesn't quite make it into the life of someone else. We are the issue when it comes to the sharing of Jesus. We have Christ in us. We are the carriers. We are the carriers of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is living in you. You have God with you all the time. And he's desperate to get out and touch people's lives and change. And it's great to hear the stories from the streets of what God is doing through his people. And we need to be part of that. We need to be part of that move of God. We don't want to be restricting how Jesus is seen by those around us. Now, how can I know what is in my heart? Perhaps the easiest way to check your heart condition is by the stress test. Now, I don't know if any of you do any testing of materials, concrete or steel or anything like that. We used to do non-destructive testing. So in the same way that they check metal and concrete, you might get a cube of concrete, a little tiny cube out of a whole lot that's been brought to a building site, and they'll take it away and they'll do a smash test on it, and they'll just check the loading of it. But that's what they do, and it just checks the viability of that concrete so they can say, yep, big tick, that building's going to be all right. Thank you very much. So in the same way, perhaps we know the stress test because when we're under stress, we know what comes out naturally. And I just want to say, this is very biblical. And it's a test that was done by Jesus. If you remember the scene round the table at the Last Supper, remember that scene when Jesus, he begins the test and he says in Matthew 26, he says, oh, by the way, chaps, the 12 of you sitting here with me, it's lovely, lovely to be eating together. I just need to say, one of you is going to betray me. Just throw that one out there as a conversation starter, maybe an icebreaker. Who's going to kick off? And then slowly all the way around the table, not me, Lord, not me, Lord, no, not me, Lord, not me, Lord. And then he says, and it'll be the one who's dipped their hand in the bowl at the same time as me. Judas, now this is my interpretation. Judas jumps to his feet. He looks at the Lord and he goes, oh, surely you don't mean me, Lord. No, not me. Actually, he doesn't say Lord, he says Rabbi at this time. And I think that's an interesting change that maybe shows his heart. So at this point, Jesus has checked the level of stress in the room. Most of them are quite politely going, innocently, I hope that's not me. That's not going to be me. But Judas just kind of erupts into kind of, surely you, how can you know it was me? And that's at the moment when he disappears. Jesus has tested by stress this situation in the life of Judas, and Judas has broken. He's testing him. He's outed the source of his failure. And I wonder, when you find yourself in a stressful situation, either at home, behind closed doors, or at work when the pressure's on, when no one's looking, how are you reacting? But people, there are people around us who that's their ultimate goal, is to try and break, to stress test our Christianity, stress test our faith. What are you like when the pressure's on? How am I going to get you to break? Come on. I keep seeing this Jesus stuff, but I want to see the real stuff inside. What is it like when the real stuff comes out? I used to drive past this church and it had this sign and it said on it, reality is what you are in the dark. And I thought that was quite appropriate for this morning because it's really what we're all about. The heart reflects the inner person. Reality is what you are in the dark, in the heart, in the places that no one can see but you and God. You're the ones that are discussing this. Reality is what is inside there. I was going to tell you a story this morning, and I was kind of, I'm swithering whether to tell you a really bad story about myself, or I should tell you one of the positive stories. So I'm not sure. There's one that I have in my head entitled Bad Language, and you might think, oh, that sounds a bit spicy. It's not really. Imagine that I'm in another country, okay, which I was. And so I go into the supermarket late at night, go to the shelf, half awake, apple, yeah, pick up two cartons of apple, go to the checkout, pay for them. And as I pick them up, I realize, hold on, one of them's apple and one of them's like grapefruit. So I'm standing with these two things. And now I'm meant to be able to speak Russian at this point, okay? I look and I say, oh, sorry, excuse me. I seem to have picked up the wrong one. I'm just going to go back and swap because they're the same price anyway. You know, it's the same thing, really. I'm just going to go back and swap. And the woman says, sorry, no. No, you're not doing that. You've paid for it. You've got to take it away. I was like, well, I'm not going to take it away. I don't want it. I don't want it. Look, I got the wrong thing. Somebody put the wrong thing on the shelf. No, 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 no. That's what you paid for. You get out of here. Now, at this point, the security guard's kind of edging over. Now, it's the kind of country where I'm sure he's got a gun on recollection now. He's at least got a taser and a baton, and his hand's on one of them. And I'm thinking, okay, this isn't going well. I'm not feeling good about this. But I am not walking out of the shop with a grapefruit juice, ever. So anyway, so at this point, I go, right, that's it. And I say to her, and the reason my story is called Bad Language is because I lost all control of my Russian language. And so I'm saying, juice, I not take. Take I not that bad juice. Bad juice stay. I want good juice. And I pick up the grapefruit and I storm off down the aisle and I throw it back in. The security guard's right behind me. Baton ready. I could take him out. Come on, give me the word. And I pick up, check it, apple, take it back. And I'm taking. And I'm rushing out the store and the security guy's shouting, never come back. Don't come back. Bad person. Anyway, so that's my story. It's what comes out when you're stressed. It wasn't good. I didn't like that person. It's not very nice. Because it breaks you as well, doesn't it? When that stuff comes out, you're like, oh, I shouldn't have reacted like that. Oh, I'm meant to be this upright, strong, God-filled, God-fearing person. And they're just thinking, that guy's mental. He must never come back ever again. So the question is, how do we react? How do we react and respond when the kids break something again, when your boss lets you down again, when that client blames you and it's not your fault? But I'm not asking you to answer me any questions this morning. But it's the Holy Spirit is inquiring of you today. He's asking you to consider your inner self. Have I explained already this verse is in two halves because the first half is about the outer response. It's about what we're like on the outside. And then the second half is our inner response. It's saying, what are you like inside, in your hidden self? The Holy Spirit wants you to stand in front of your spiritual reflection and ask yourself what you can see. Now it's time to ask some of the bigger questions. What is in your heart? If the stress test is revealing to you the dark reality of pain and brokenness, and if you're able to be honest enough with yourself and God today about your spiritual condition, because you know the one behind the mask. You know the warts and all version of you. You know who you are when no one else is watching, when you're open and bare before the Lord. He's asking you to be honest with yourself about what's inside. Each one of us is unique. We're all different. Our stories, our lives, they can't be the same. We come from different places. So each one needs to examine ourselves individually to find the answer to this question. And it's actually quite easy to know what's in there. It's easy to know because we've either put it there deliberately or we've chosen to react in a certain way, which has meant we've become like that reaction. It only takes an angry response a few times to become an angry person. What are you storing up in your heart? Remember those words from Luke 6? A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. What we're putting into our hearts will be eventually what flows out of our heart. If you're filling your heart with bad stuff, don't need to expand on that. You should know what it is. That's what's going to come out again. If you feed on cynicism and sarcasm, if you're all about gossip and stories, then guess what? That's what's going to come out. That's the person you're going to become. And that's just one example. It's easy to be confronted, isn't it? We were speaking to some church leaders this week, and I was aware that as we talked about situations in his church, he again and again said, and they took offense. They were offended by this person. Oh, we're offended by that person. And they, And I thought, oh my goodness, all I'm hearing is the word offense. And it's so easy for us to take offense. Personally, I think it's wrong as a Christian to take offense at anything, especially in a church setting, because we've got ways to deal with issues. Don't be offended by what I'm saying. If you've got an issue, then come and we'll talk and we'll pray about it. If you've got an issue with your brother or your sister, then the Bible tells you how to resolve it. If it's something that's unresolvable, then you take your pal with you. And if it's still not resolvable, you take another pal. And if it's still not resolvable, well, we bring it to the church meeting, don't we? And we talk about it that way. But there are ways to deal with issues. But anyway, I just want to encourage you, don't be offended. Please don't be offended by what I say this morning. I'm not here to offend you. I'm here to challenge you. I'm here to perhaps confront. But I just want to encourage you to look deeper inside yourself this morning. So the last question, why do I need to change my heart? We need to confront the spiritual reflection because it's coming out whether we like it or not. Whether people are able to be honest with us about what we are like or not. Have you had people come up and tell you what they see in you? Have they told you the ugly truth about the reality of what you're revealing? Also, we need to remove any trace of hypocrisy from our lives. The inner person should be the same as the outer person. There should not be a difference between the two. It needs to be the same. What does it bring? It brings authenticity and integrity to our testimony when inner and outer are in harmony. Authenticity and integrity to our testimony when the inner and outer are in harmony. Church should be a time when we are able to be mask-free, where we should be open and honest with each other. The Victorian model of church has gone. We are actually now in post-Christendom. There are no such thing as quiet children in frocks anymore. Church is our sanctuary. Church is our family. It's where we take a break from the judgmental world who are trying to break through who we are in Christ. They're trying to break us down, aren't they? But here we can be open and honest. We should be free from the judgment of the world. We can face the spiritual reality of who we are collectively. We can pour ourselves out. Church should be a wet room. It should be a messy place. There should be weeping and wailing and hurting and healing and loving and supporting. That's what church is all about. And if you're not receiving that, then it is available. Believe me, it is here. Messy church shouldn't be just for kids. It needs to be for all of us. Open, honest, frank discussions about how we are doing and who we are and how we're coping and what we need prayer for. There's some ways in which we should all walk out of here on a Sunday morning with a list of people, of things, of situations that we should be praying for. Don't leave empty-handed. Leave by taking your place in the community of God and saying, I commit to you. I commit to you. I commit to meeting that need through prayer, through any other way that I can support it. Church is our whole life lived in corrupt community. And I say corrupt because we're broken vessels, aren't we? Before a holy God. If we compare ourselves with each other, I'm doing better than you. I'm doing all right, compared to you. But actually, we should be comparing ourselves to God's standard, not comparing ourselves to each other at all. We're here to support each other, not to break each other down. We should be here to sacrifice our selfish desires, work together to build the kingdom of God in each other. As water reflects the face, so the heart reflects the person. So let's take time this morning to reflect in a meaningful way, just to summarize what we've been talking about this morning. Who am I on the inside? What am I reflecting to the world? Why am I the way I am? How do I become more like Jesus?